Here we are to worship, and we worship by studying God's Word. So I would invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 19 to 24. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 24. The scripture says, "We shall know by this that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him, in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us." This morning, I'd like our little thoughts to be centered around the concept of how God's love impacts my life. So let's just ask the Lord to bless our time together as we study his word. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to worship here this morning, to worship among your people. And Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your Son, and we thank you for your written message to us. May we take it, apply it, may we interpret it to the best of our ability in accordance with your will, and then may we apply it in our lives as we live. In Jesus' name, amen. How God's love impacts my life. The writer of this book is the last living apostle, and interestingly enough, he was the only apostle that was not martyred. And he was living in a day and age when Gnosticism was creeping into the church. And Gnostics are people who believe that salvation comes by esoteric learning, by mastering obscure and mysterious spiritual truths, and once you've accomplished that, these truths would actually free you from the evil material world in which you live. And in fact, even today, many world religions such as Hinduism and Islam have the requirement for different levels of advancement based on the amount of information one can learn or one can master. The difficulty with that is that it becomes very difficult for the masses, the poor or the illiterate masses, to actually achieve this level within their religions. And yet, we look at Christianity and notice that that is just the opposite. That in fact, Christianity, as we read in Luke chapter 7, verse 22, talks about being the good news preached to the poor. That our God came for all of us, not just those that could master high levels of learning. Another thing that the Gnostics did at the time was that they denied the deity of Christ. They denied the fact that Christ was God. They believed that he was created by God. And this is no different than some of perhaps the cults or the sects that we are familiar with today. Jehovah's Witnesses have the same approach to Christ. They do not believe that he is equal with God. They have this, what they call the subordinate approach to who Jesus is, or modular approach. And what John was trying to do in this gospel was to correct this heresy that was creeping into the church. And his whole first epistle emphasizes Christ's deity and emphasizes the believer's relationship to him and God the Father. In chapter 1, if you had If you take some time later on to look at it in chapter 1, you see that he talks about the significance of our fellowship with God and the role of Christ as our advocate. You move on to chapter 2, he talks about the power that is available to us as we abide in Christ and Christ in us. And then he comes to chapter 3, and there he wants to deal with God's love and how that is a model for us as we live. In the first 18 verses of this chapter, John very carefully contrasts a life of righteousness versus a life of sin. And of course, it's by living the life of righteousness in which we exhibit God's love for us. And then he also contrasts two other things. He contrasts love versus hatred. And again, love wins out in modeling God's love. And then we come to verses 19 to 24. And in those verses, he addresses the question, what is the outcome? What do we have to gain if we go with righteousness versus sinfulness, if we go with love versus hatred? And in these verses, he answers that question. And basically what his answer boils down to is this, that if we do all this, we can be assured and confident in God's love. A love that even though it's not dependent on obedience, it is a love that calls for obedience. And so we're going to look a little closer at those verses, starting with verse 19. The writer starts off and he says, we will know by this. And of course, the this, I believe, is those things that he was talking about earlier. He was talking about righteousness and he was talking about love. So by this we will know that we are of the truth, and this will assure our heart before him. So if we love in deed and truth, and not just in word and tongue only, if we practice righteousness deeply, even when we are by ourselves, and not just on Sunday mornings, we are of the truth. And it is this that will assure us, he says, and will assure our hearts before him. So the first thing I want to point out is that love assures. Love assures us. God's love assures us, just as spouses are to assure each other as they love them, just as husbands are to assure their wives, just as parents assure their children. And then down to verse 20, we read, this will assure our heart before him in whatever. And I like to insert in there the words, if or whenever our heart condemns us. And the question I would ask is, well, how does our heart condemn us, John? How do we condemn ourselves? And it's a common problem. We are condemned by guilt. We are condemned by conscience. We're built that way. And then the verse goes on to say, and when our heart, or if or when our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. That's the beauty of this thing, that when we as Christians are condemned by our heart, we need to realize that God is greater than our heart and knows all things. I was telling someone recently, or others recently, that I had had a great 2 days in Winnipeg. I won't go into all the details, and I was heading home late at night, caught the flight, landed in Toronto, paid my parking ticket at the airport before you go out into the parking lot, and paid that, found my car, got into my car, and then went to exit, and of course you have to put the paid ticket in to exit, and it got stuck. And it was about 10:30 at night, and I was eager to see my wife and catch up on the news of the family, etc. And I lost it. The machine ate my ticket, and I lost it. I did not swear. I did not call anybody anything. I just lost it. I got very upset, and I started honking my horn, and I was pushing the button that says you can talk to people from that machine. Of course, there's nobody in that little box. there's a guy way over there and he's laughing at you. And I just got out of the car. I put it into park and got out of the car and went over and I said, what is going on? I've paid you $56 to park in this place for 2 days and now you won't let me out. Well, have you got your receipt? No, I don't have my receipt. The machine gives you a choice whether you want a receipt or not. And no, I don't have my receipt. And well, we'll have to call somebody up here and see if they can come up and let you. I said, it is 10:30 at night. I just want to get out of here. You have my money. Let me out. Finally, he got somebody on the phone. He said, let him out. And he let me out. But as I was driving home, guilt hit me. And I said, I had no business doing that. God had been with me for very clearly, very evidently, had blessed me in the last 2 days. And now I'm doing this because some ticket got stuck in a machine. That's just a small example. You know, as Christians, we're still humans. And all the way home, I could see this man's face that I was yelling at. And I said, nothing against you. Then why are you yelling at me kind of deal? And I didn't even have the heart to turn the radio on and listen to music, Christian or otherwise. I just didn't have the heart. God was dealing with me, and I had to confess. And yet I knew that God was greater than that. God could forgive me. And I think that's what John's talking about here. Then we move down to verse 21. He says, beloved, so if your heart does not or cannot condemn us, what's the result? If our heart can't condemn us, and God is greater than our heart and knows all things, the result is we have confidence before God. And I looked at that phrase and I said, confidence before God. What is that all about? And I would like to suggest that confidence before God is best evidenced as we go to God in prayer. As we pursue a spirit of prayer, think about it. When do we really have more confidence in our daily life? I believe it's when we're in conversation with God. When does a child feel the strongest? I believe it's when he is with his father or his mother. Met a little girl out in the lobby this morning, Sheldon and I did, and we were looking at her, and she was kind of shy, but you know, she could just lean into her mother's arms as her mother was holding her, and then she could look back. She had confidence to look back, and her mother would say, it's okay, they're friendly, okay? And I remember the story, you know, coming from a foreign country and being foreign and having a funny name. Both my first name was funny at the time, and my last name, I was a great target for the bullies of the public school that I went to. And this one bully was particularly after me. He had had a hard time. His dad had left the family, and things weren't too well in his family, and so he would pick on kids. And he would pick on me a lot because I just had a funny name, and nobody could pronounce my last name. It took my wife 35 of our 37 years together to master it. But nevertheless, he would pick after me. And he would chase me home. And I remember him chasing me home one day. And he would, and I ran down the street. And I could see our house. And then I ran into the driveway and trying to hurry into the back door, into the safety of my mom. And Dad was home that day early, and he was out there raking or sweeping the patio or something. And when he saw me chased, all he did was stand there, broom in hand. He wasn't going to use it, but he just stood there. And I looked at my dad, and I looked at this guy that was chasing me. And all of a sudden, I got the strength and the confidence that I could face this bully, because my dad was there if anything went wrong. And I did face the bully. I made some steps toward him. I think he saw my dad more than my steps. And he took off, never to bother me again. So that's when we have our most confidence, when we are with our Heavenly Father. And even though we don't deserve it of our own merit, as sons and daughters of God, we have that right to have this confidence before God. And of course, that confidence means a lot more when we, like William Wilberforce, realize that William Wilberforce, the Prime Minister of England, that played the same role in the United Kingdom as, of course, Abraham Lincoln played in the United States, and that was to abolish slavery in England. William Wilberforce, in his book Real Christianity, says, "A Christian who has not fully realized his depravity, his fallen state, his desperate need for help and salvation is only a cultural Christian, and it shows in our talk and in our walk." And we want to guard ourselves from being just cultural Christians. Down in verse 22, the passage takes a little twist. And Scripture says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." Especially the first part of that verse is a most interesting phrase, "whatever we ask, we receive from Him." And it's also a most misunderstood phrase. People think, hey, you get what you ask for. After all, take another look at your Bible. Isn't that what the words actually say? Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Well, yes, that is what the words say. But let's dig a little deeper. It is true that if I gave you this part of the verse and asked you what the purpose of prayer was all about, you would say, to receive what we ask for. And you would be right. And that begs the question, so why don't we always get what we ask for? Why don't we always get what we ask for? Well, I believe that prayer is much more than asking. Last night at the camp, we had the privilege of praying with about 20 people who had come for our prayer meeting, and we had four different sections of prayer. We prayed the ACTS approach to prayer. ACTS standing for adoration. We spent a good portion of time first adoring God and sharing our adoration for Him, and then we moved into confession for C, and then we moved into thanksgiving, and only at the end did we move into supplication or asking God for things. You know, when you go through that, it teaches you patience. Otherwise, we tend to be like little children who ask first and then say hello. You know, I have a little grandson. He's my fourth of five grandchildren. And every time I go to his house, it's not, "How are you, Papu?" That's what they call us in Greek. It's, "Popcorn? Did you bring popcorn?" And then his mom will say, "Well, did you ask Papu how he was? Or did you give Papu a hug or a kiss?" And then, of course, he does that mechanically, and then it's back to the popcorn. Prayer is much more than just asking for popcorn. I believe that a big part of prayer is adoration of God. I believe that prayer's main purpose is simply this: to allow God to display Himself in our lives. Let me say it again. I believe that the biggest purpose, or the main purpose of prayer, is to allow God to display Himself in our lives. And until we grasp that fully and apply it in our own prayer life, that we won't have a totally joyous and victorious prayer life. Prayer is not to get what we want or ask for, unless the whatever we're asking for is seen in just that light. We're asking for things that will allow God to display Himself in our lives, to display Himself to us, and then to display Himself to others through us. That is the secret to victorious prayer. That's the secret to a solid prayer life. That's what gives us our confidence that John talks about. As we abide in Christ, chapter 2, and as we have fellowship with God, chapter 1. In fact, if you look at the end of verse 22, the whole idea of getting our requests comes in sync with the phrase, look in your scripture, keeping His commandments and doing the things that are pleasing in His sight. And what really pleases God? What really pleases God is that we allow Him to be glorified in this world, that we allow Him to display Himself to us. You know, I said to the group last night at the prayer meeting, if we had run out of time and never dealt with the supplication, never dealt with the asking, it would be fine. Because God already knows what we want. God already knows what we need. And Scripture says in Psalms that He opens His hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. He knows what we need. He knows what's best for us. We need to focus on the adoration and the thanksgiving. So those are the conditions of prayer. We can't avoid them. It's not about us. It's about obedience. It's about our love for Him. And it is about Him being displayed through our prayer life, both to us and to others. And sometimes what that means is that God says no, that God says wait, that God is teaching us patience, that God is teaching us how to handle adversity, that God wants to teach us how to be joyous in dealing with our infirmities or the bad raps that life has handed us. You know, there's a lot of people walking around with cancer, and I've had to deal with that in my family, and there are people with cancer, and there are people with cancer, and some who know the Lord and have mastered this whole concept of asking God to display Himself through their life are happy people with cancer. That's hard to believe. But they're witnessing, they're singing, they know that their life is in God's hands. And then there are other people, perhaps even Christians, that haven't quite mastered that yet, and they're not able to cope with that as well. Verse 19 in this passage is the first of three key lessons in the passage. And that is, the first lesson is love assures. And then this verse, verse 22, is the second key concept. Love gives boldness and effectiveness to our prayer life. Love gives boldness and effectiveness to our prayer life. As we move down to verse 23, we read this. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. I want to tell you a little something about that verb, which in the English is translated believe. It comes from the Greek aorist tense of the word. And this particular tense refers to a single historical action on the part of our will. What it's really saying is we intentionally believed once. We believed in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. We did that once. And you know, if we have believed and admit that we have believed, that becomes an awesome admission to make. To say that you willfully believed on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, once you make that decision willfully, you can't ignore it. It's like marriage. I can't get married to my wife and then the next day say I'm not married. A couple can't conceive to have a child and then say they're not going to be parents. You can't put a down payment on a house and then the next morning say, I don't want the house, because you're going to lose the down payment, at least. So once you make this decision, it's over and done with. The question is, what do you do with that decision? And sometimes we forget that. We forget that we have believed in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And verse 23 says that we followed His commandment to believe once. What remains, look at the rest of that verse, is to go on loving one another just as He also commanded us. And I can assure you that in the Greek, that is not in the aorist tense. That is in an ongoing tense. And in fact, this love, the word for love that is used in the Greek is agapo, or agapao, meaning to love, to regard the welfare of, to be full of goodwill, and to exhibit the same. and to have a preference for and wish well to. When we love someone in the body or outside the body of Christ, true love, it's not about romantic love or erotic love or even friendship, philia. It's about having regard for the welfare of another person. And that's how God loves us. He cares about our welfare. It's being full of goodwill for the other person and exhibiting that goodwill to them. And it's to have a preference for. God has a preference for his children. So verse 23, I would dub the context of prayer, just as verse 21, if I move back a few verses, I would have dubbed the spirit of prayer. And then we move to verse 24, the last verse. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. And this is John's third key concept, that love evidences a Spirit-filled life. Love assures, love gives us boldness and effectiveness in our prayer life, and God's love provides us with evidence of a Spirit-filled life. So here's the questions in closing that I would ask you this morning. And I would ask myself the same thing in regards to this passage. Am I assured by the love of God? Do I know for sure that God loves me? And secondly, tied in with that first question is, am I modeling that love in such a way that I can assure other people? Am I exhibiting that love to my spouse, to my children, to my parents, to those I work with, to those I care for and minister to? Second question I would ask, probably just as important, is am I experiencing the boldness and the true effectiveness of prayer that is available to me because of God's love? Have I got the mechanics right as to how prayer really works and what God expects in prayer? And thirdly, am I filled with the Spirit? And can others see that through my love for God, His Word, His people, and those He came to save? God's love assures. It gives us purpose. It gives us confidence. It gives us a model and an example to live by. And we can apply that model to our ministry. You know, confidence doesn't come from the skills and abilities that we have. Confidence comes because we are sons and daughters of God, and without Him we can do nothing. And until, as a family, as a church, as an individual, as a mission, till we realize that unless God builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. God wants us to move about, and because I believe God can direct us a lot easier if we're in motion. It's like a car. You can't steer a car that's sitting still. God doesn't want us to just sit in our chairs and wait for things to happen. He wants us to move forward. But we have to do it, as Isaiah talks about when they were thinking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and they were preparing everything and building the moats and saving the water and tearing down their houses so they could rebuild the walls. They were doing everything militarily and humanly possible to protect the siege of Jerusalem. Isaiah 22. But then at the end there he says, but you did not consult the God who made it. And that's got to be true of everything that we do and everything that we are involved in. Love gives boldness and effectiveness to prayer life. It helps us in our life of faith. It allows us to ask for miracles. And above all, that God would be displayed in my life and in the life of others. And then God, love is evidenced of a Spirit-filled life. It allows me to have commitment to what God has called me to. It allows me to have joy, faith, hope, love. Loving each other in unity, those we partner with, and those we seek to reach for the Lord. So how does all this relate to you and me and SCA and Eagle's Nest? Well, your part is to be assured of God's love for you, assure others of His love and yours individually as a church, as partners with us. We can approach prayer together with boldness, for ourselves, our church, our community, and our mission. We can show evidence of a Spirit-filled life as we live for and serve Christ in the community. And so we would value your support of Zach and Emma, as well as Asa and Alicia, and all those that will serve there this summer as volunteers, and the list is growing. Practically, we need you to pray, to encourage us, and thank you for all the encouragement and the way you have accepted us this week. We've had a very, very busy week. I don't know how we're doing it, but we're doing it. And the Lord has enabled us to do that. We're not used to working that hard back east. I shouldn't have said that. We do work. Some of us are double A's in that. We would ask that you join us and just speak positively of what we can do together. We thank you for all you have done. We also want you to think about us as just not Eagle's Nest, but it is a broader mission. You folks do have a vision for world missions. We ask you to have a vision for Canadian missions as well. Our goal as a mission, by God's grace, is to build a ministry center like Eagle's Nest in every province and territory in Canada. Whether that'll happen in my lifetime, I don't know. We're going to allow it to happen by God's timing and God's will. But that also takes a head office, and it takes an infrastructure behind the missionaries. It is so easy to support a particular missionary that you see every week or so, or to support a ministry that you go to. But please think of the broader mission as well. There are, I think there's about 40 or more different things that we provide to missionaries. And we take hold of 2 Corinthians 9:12 that talks about administration. And our goal is that this administration that we provide from head office, this ministry of this service, is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, as Paul writes, but is also overflowing through many thanksgiving to God. You are a part of everything we do by praying and by giving. You're in essence walking, working, being right there. And I could tell you stories, if time permitted, about the little children that I have come across as I visit Eagle's Nest during the summers or any of our other ministry centers. You know about the loneliness that takes place. You know about kids that don't want to go back to the reserve. They want to stay another week. You know about all that. I don't have to tell you about that. The discouragement that exists in lives, the anger that exists in life, and the personal imprisonment of hearts. So you know about Eagle's Nest, you know its ministry, and the fact is that we cannot change the world. But John, in these few verses, has given us a means, if we accept it, by which God has made it possible for us to change ourselves and our outlook of life and how we become lights to other people. We can change one life at a time by God's grace and through His methods. We can do it together even better. Thank you, and God bless you. I look forward to meeting some of you at the back. May the Lord bless you as you continue to worship Him this morning. Thank you, Pastor.